Blog Talk Radio.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain. Woo! To break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. There is power.
Come on.
In the name of Jesus.
Come on, you declare it.
There is power.
There is power.
There is power
in the name.
In the name of Jesus.
We know where it is to break, break every chain,
break every chain.
Come on, say it to me.
Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There's an army rising. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up, yeah. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain.
I thank the Lord again for another opportunity to minister to the people of God. Let me do a sound check. Apostle, can you hear me?
I can.
God bless you. God bless you, and thank you so much for being with us on tonight. We honor the Lord our God, who is the head of our lives, and we honor the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth. And we thank God tonight for each and every person under the sound of my voice, no matter whether you're calling, whether you're coming in through the direct link, We just thank God for you. We give honor to each and every person in the Tree of Agape Life Ministries, each and every person in the Faith Ambassadors Ministries. We thank God for every person that has connected themselves to these ministries. And we also thank the Lord, our God, for all of our friends and co-laborers in the gospel, no matter where they are, no matter who you are. We just thank God for you. Let me let the bishop know the number to call in. We have a couple of exciting weeks ahead in the School of the Prophets. I wanted to take this moment to answer the question that I have been challenged with this week. We had three questions. I'm going to take one of them. And the question is, my pastor says that I am not to go to other churches. Is this correct? Is this appropriate for my pastor to tell me that I cannot attend other churches? Well,
not one. I have one.
Okay, your pastor is saying that you can't go to. First of all, pastors are not bosses. We are not bosses. We are leaders. We lead under the terms of the agreement that God has ordained us to lead by, which is the Word of God. We do not have the right to dictate or lord over the believers. We don't do that. The Bible teaches us not to do that. That's a very dangerous place to be in. However, if you are participating in a ministry aside from your ministry and your pastor sees that you're in disorder by doing things with that ministry that you don't even do with your ministry, I think that he should bring that to your attention. But as far as telling a Christian not to celebrate Jesus with other Christians would be the same occultism practice that that, you know, the Bible actually teaches against. So we have to realize also that God did not make all of these divisions and these various denominations and all of that stuff. God, there's a time and a place where God looks at that and he deals with it, but that's not the will and the way God set everything up. That's not how God originally mandated it, you know. So the body of Christ is the body of Christ. Christians are Christians, and we are supposed to love Christians from whatever space and place they're in their lives and geographically located. If Christians, let me say this to you, and then I'm going to introduce our teacher tonight so that we can get plenty of time with him. If Christians would simply be Christian and we would follow the doctrine of that the apostles laid down for us through Jesus Christ, if we just did that alone, we would back the world up. We would back the world up. We would put the world in place. If Christians could just be Christian. If once we begin to isolate ourselves and to create divisions and to have our church union within our small capacities of isolation, we are now creating a void for other believers, and that is a cultish behavior. Apostle, mm-hmm. do you have anything on that?
Well, you were saying right, Prophet, at the end of the day, the Bible declares that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together with believers, and that doesn't just happen in one house. The apostles declared that they were going from house to house. That means that they didn't stay in one place all of the time. They were moving about. And when believers can't fellowship with other believers, that's a problem, because now you're saying that the house that you are shepherding. And when we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, we recognize that he said to be shepherds of God's flock, that's among you, watching over them, not out of compulsion, but because it's the will of God, not out of greed, but out of vision, to do the work that God has given you to do. Not because, and a lot of times the reason why pastors don't want you to leave the house is because they want to make sure that your tithe is coming there, they want to make sure, and things should be done decently and in order. But at the end of the day, it is not for a shepherd to lord over those that are entrusted to him, but be an example to the flock. And there is a chief shepherd, which makes that shepherd the under shepherd. So the body of Christ at large is who we should be fellowshipping with. And it's just a wonderful thing for brothers to dwell together in unity. But you got to be able to find your brother, and everybody that's in the church ain't a brother. So, you know, sometimes you got to go find some brothers so you can have some peace and some joy. So that's my thoughts on that.
Amen. I agree, and I think that it's very important that we do, as pastors, as leaders, congregate more with believers. And I'm going to tell you from a pastoral perspective what the problem is for me, what the challenge would be for me. The challenge for me would be that it's not that the pastor doesn't believe that I believe or what I believe in, because I don't have a problem if we don't agree on things, or you know. But the mental sociological divide between mm-hmm. religion is worse than the mental sociological divide between races. So sometimes it's just a matter of cultural separation and divide, and sometimes it's a matter of we can say what we want to say. Black people will generally deal with black people, and white people will generally deal with white people. Americans, when you go to another place, Americans will generally deal with Americans. Whereas when you go to, you know, various other places, you can be a black African, a black American, or a white American, but you get us in trouble in some other country, in Russia, we're both Americans, and we're going to be both Americans. I've seen it 100 times.
Right.
So, when Christians get backed into a corner, good Christians at least will stand up and say, okay, I'm a Christian too, I'm going to help you out. You know, but another Christian might say, well, I'm still white, you know, so I'm going to do what I want to do. Anyway, that is the challenge that a lot of times I have in this challenge that I have in unifying churches and unifying the body of Christ. Some of the challenge I have is just the cultural, sociological, racial divides that come with people just being divided from their cultural instincts. So once we come together, and you know, I know I like partying with my brothers and sisters, no matter what color they are. I like, you know, I love the different cultural experiences. I've preached in Mexico, I've preached in Puerto Rico, I've preached in Africa, I've preached in Spain, I've preached in Israel, I've preached in Germany, I've preached in many places. You know, so I thank God for. I didn't hear you.
I said, I can praise offbeat in that environment. I don't mind. I don't mind.
Yeah, yeah. And look, I've even been to churches that I didn't even understand nothing that they were saying until the preacher got up and started preaching, and then
absolutely,
the Holy Spirit would give me some kind of unction. I would listen close.
Absolutely.
I don't have that kind of gift of tongues, but I would give some kind of unction of what he was talking about, and the way they were going crazy,
yeah.
I just go crazy too. You know, so
that's
I Lord.
Participate.
Amen. Tonight we have a great and awesome pastor, a great and awesome leader, a great and awesome friend, a very encouraging friend of mine, a very encouraging mediator in the body of Christ, a general in this army, Bishop Cornelius Warren, one of, I would call him certainly one of the sincerest pastors and leaders that I know. And I thank God for him. He's an awesome tool and resource for the kingdom of God. He uses his gifts to the glory of God, regardless of the Lord allowing him to go through various illnesses. He has still remained faithful and honorable to his calling. And I thank God for his love and faithfulness for me and for the kingdom of God and for the leaders of his Christ. I thank God for them. He's one of the people that I can accept his teaching, and I can also accept his love or his rebuke. And I know that it's from a good place. I know that he's going to talk the truth, and he's not going to butter it up or try to fix it up and make it something just for me, you know. So I thank God for a man of God that's going to speak his mind, speak his space, and he's going to speak the spirit and the mind of God. So I thank God for him. And after this short song, I'm going to turn it over to him. And again, I present to some and introduce to others the Honorable Bishop Cornelius Warren. God bless, Bishop.
Clear the stage and set the sound in the light.
Bishop? Bishop Warren?
Yes.
All right, all right. After this song, we're going to be hearing from you.
All right.
Mm-hmm. Clear the stage and set the sound in the light.
Thank
blaze.
You.
If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. Jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's fueling half the Bible. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what he has in store, and know that great is your reward. So just be hopeful, 'cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to, still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. Take a break from all the plans that you've made, and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. Beg and plead to open up his mouth and speak, and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life, until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Then read the word and put to test the things you've heard, till your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. 'Cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can. worship is more than a song. We must not worship something that's not even worth it. Anything I put before my God is an idol. Anything I want with all my heart is an idol.
Yes, yes.
And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. Anything that I give all my love is an idol. 'Cause I can sing all I want to, yes I can. Sing all I want to. That's the measure you must take to crush the idol.
God bless you, Bishop. Bishop?
Yeah. Yep.
We can barely hear you.
Okay, how about now?
I can hear you fine.
Okay. I just want. I had to get a different phone.
No, okay. Okay, that's all right. You're on the line. You're live.
We weren't affected, and so my prayers are still in the difficulties. Hurricane Matthew. All right, well, let's jump on in. Get your Bibles, turn to Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, reviled, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, all those they have denied the power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. Dear Father, asking you to come open our eyes so that we can hear from your scriptures and see the wonderful things that you have for us. We give you praise. We give you honor. We count it done in Jesus' name. Paul gives Timothy and us a dose of reality about the times in which we live. He warns us that in the last days, difficult times will come. The Greek word for difficult, right there, is used only one other time in the New Testament. In Matthew 28:8-28, it refers to the two violent demoniacs in the of Gadara. It means, that word difficult means extremely violent, harsh, fierce, savage. But when Paul says the last days, he's referring to the period of time between Christ's ascension and his second coming. Now, as you read through this long list of evil characteristics, you probably think of the godless enemies of the faith that never darken the door of a church. But then you come to 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, where Paul said that they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And you realize something. Paul is talking about those within the church. Paul is describing so-called Christians.
My God.
Paul is describing professed Christians. But not only are they professed Christians, some are church leaders. Some teach Bible studies. They're not just sitting a few members, but they're those who are active in ministry. But their religion is just an empty shell. They lack the reality of a genuine walk with God who looks on the heart. They talk good talk. They put on a good front. But in their motives, their thought lives, and their personal relationships, they are not godly. It's easy to read such a list and think. I know someone like that. Shame on them. But I think that Paul is wanting Timothy and us to do some personal soul searching as we look at this list. Mm-hmm. And Paul wants us to ask, like the disciples when they was on the Last Supper, they said, "Lord, is it I?
Is it me?
Could I be drifting into holding a form of godliness, but be denying its power to transform my heart?"
My God.
Paul's message to us is we must knowingly avoid empty religion and those who promote it. Paul's going to make 4 points. I hope you have your notes. Number one, empty religion is a constant danger for us all. If you read verses 2 and 4, I'm not going to read it because I just read it in your hearing. But it's easy to fall into this trap of outwardly professing one thing, but inwardly, and towards those who know us, living another way. The reason that unbelievers often complain about all the hypocrites in the church is that there are a lot of hypocrites in the church.
That's the truth.
So Paul is going to say three things about this empty religion. The first thing he's going to say is empty religion means having the form without the power.
Yes.
These men claim to be Christians. Hypocrites seldom recognize their own hypocrisy. If you don't think so, consider Jesus' encounter with the religious leaders of his day. If you have an empty reality of a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll be judging your life each day by the light of Scripture. You will be confessing and forsaking evil thoughts that do not please God. You will be examining your life with regard to the evil characteristics that Paul lists here, turning from them in thought, word, and deed. Those who are close to you should observe the reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your daily life. You can answer this question, do they? The root problem of its religion is misplaced affection. It is significant that the first two and the last item in the list talk about love that is wrongly directed. In verse 2, it says, lovers of self, lovers of money. And in verse 4, it says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Those with empty religion are lovers. The Bible says, it's clear that our root problem is that we love ourselves too much. There are only two, not three, great commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. Self-love is the assumed standard by which you can measure yourself if you really love others. If you would show the concern of others that you practice towards yourself, you would feel this commandment. Even those with the so-called poor self-image love themselves too much. Invariably, they are self-centered, self-focused people. But the mark of a biblical love is self-sacrifice, self-denying, not self-love or self-centered. Read about it in Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for them.
Jesus.
Love requires that you self-sacrifice yourself. So Jesus says the first requirement, if you want to follow him, is deny ourselves on a daily basis. And not to work on better self-love. Many verses in the Bible command us to humble ourselves and not think too highly of ourselves, which is our innate attention. But there are no verses that tell us to love ourselves more than we already do. None. No scripture tells us to esteem ourselves more highly than we already do. None. But these lies permeate in the modern church. Our text warns us that self-love has the list of all manner of evil. Those with empty religion are lovers of money. It flows out of self-love. If we love ourselves, then we love money because we see it as a means to a more comfortable lifestyle. While the Bible commands husbands to provide adequately for the needs of their families, it also warns us about the dangers of loving money. 1 Timothy 6 says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into all ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I find that I have to keep rooting the weed of greed out of my soul, because the world daily leads us to believe the lie that more money and more things will make us happy. Those with empty religion are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The ironic thing is genuine, lasting pleasure is not found in all the forms of entertainment that our culture is so devotedly pursuing. David had it right when he proclaimed, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever. Psalm 16:11. Now, it's not wrong to pursue pleasure. What's wrong is to pleasure outside of God. We're commanded to pursue and maintain our greatest joy in God Himself. So Paul shows us that it's the religious means having the form without the power. The root of such empty religion is misdirected affections. The manifestation of misdirected affections are many sins of the character and conduct. I can only briefly touch on these, but notice that all these terrible sins stem from the love of self, and they violate the command of love, our neighbor as ourselves. This list is a manual on how to have broken, awful personal relationships. If any one of these sins pricks your conscience, don't brush it off. Deal with it. Look at the text. Those with empty religions are boastful. The Greek term referred to the traveling quack who wanders around full of empty boasts and curses and other things that they claim that they were. Would cut a compass. Spiritually, it refers to people who claim to have wonderful relationships with God, but the inward reality is not there. They know how to use God. Paul sounds spiritual, but they're putting on a front to cover sinful lives, or they boast about their easy spiritual remedies. That they market to gullible people, but they are false claims. Those with empty religions are arrogant. This looks at the inward attitude that lies behind the boasting person. It is the attitude of the person who thinks he is better than he is, and he is better than everyone else. He does not see his own pride. Those within religion are reviled. This refers to those who blaspheme God or insult other people. It stems from being boastful and arrogant. Those within the religion are disobedient to parents. Satan works overtime to destroy Christian homes because that is where children should see the reality of Christ. In the parents or in their relationships, and where they should come to know Christ and train and be trained in His ways. Nothing will sour kids on the faith more than seeing repeated hypocrisy in their Christian parents. My old pastor used to say, if you're phony, your children are going to know it and they're going to hate God. Many parents do not train their children to be obedient. They allow toddlers to be defiant and disobedient without any penalty or consequence. As the child grows older, the parents become increasingly alarmed at their disobedience. So they slap on more rules, but it backfires. The younger the child, the more you should enforce obedience to the rules. Then as the child learns to obey your authority, you can back off the rules as they mature. By the time they are teenagers, they should be living under the own guardianship of Jesus Christ so that you can have very few rules of your own. Those within the religion are ungrateful. This may refer to ungratefulness towards God as well as ungratefulness towards others. Ungratefulness stems from self-love and looking out for your own rights. Gratefulness stems from realizing that you are an undeserved recipient of God's goodness. Those within the religion are unholy. This means that they do not reverence God or respect the things of God. As Romans 3:18 puts it, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Those within the religion are unloving. The Greek word here means without natural affection, of the sort that even the world displays in family. It bothers me when I see so many so-called Christian families fighting with each other. Everybody's saved, but they can't ask for forgiveness. That bothers me. Number eight, those within the religion are irreconcilable. They refuse to seek forgiveness when they are wrong, or to grant forgiveness when they have been wrong. They hold a grudge and seek ways to inflict revenge when they're wrong. It is the opposite of pursuing peace that Timothy talks about in this book in 2 Timothy 22. Number nine, those within the religion are malicious gossip. This is the Greek word from which we get the word devil. It literally means to throw something against someone. The malicious gossip tries to spread half truth and falsehood about someone. Often to make the gospel look good and others look bad by the time. Gossip is a big sin in the church that we never miss. It's a sin. But that ain't none of my business. But yes, it is. Those within the religion are without self-control. It amazes how many so-called Christians have so little self-control. The word means without power to control you. And it refers to a person who gives in to wrong emotions or desires. But for all you homeschool people, if you look at the list, self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those within religion are brutal. The word means fast, untamed, fierce. The Bible says the Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit, and the one who loves violence is so hateful. How can you watch with delight anything betraying something that God hates? Those within religion are haters of good. This refers to hating God and his standards of righteousness. If you hate a godly person because he makes you feel guilty, you are a hater of good. Those within religion are treacherous. This is the word used of Judas, who betrayed Jesus. It refers to someone who betrays loyalty or trust in order to further his own interest. Let me say this, because I know there's a lot of preaching on the line. It is wrong to go behind your leader's back to cause your ministry to grow. If God has given you a ministry and placed you on a leadership, stay there and serve, and then your ministry will go. Your ministry grows out of service, not out of arrogance and back to betrayal. Treachery. Number 14, I'm almost finished. Those within religion are reckless. This means to be rash or careless about things that are valuable in God's sight. The reckless person goes to a cheap thrill without regard to the consequences or danger. There are a lot of reckless people. Those within religion are. The word means to wrap in smoke, hence to puff up with pride. This is a person inflated with a sense of his own importance. This brings us full circle to the root of evil, lovers of self. Now, if you go back and look up, let me take you back. You know what it says? In the last days, men shall be. That phrase "shall be" is the phrase "I am." We live in an "I am" generation.
My God.
You got a whole lot of commercials where they say, "I am single. I am." No, we take that first. You got a whole lot of people claiming to be I am and putting themselves over God.
I am somebody.
Remember Paul said in the primary call, and then Paul ain't talking about atheists. Paul ain't talking about those outside of the church. Paul is talking about people who make profession of God, but they are hypocrites. They do not have the inner reality with God, but they only have inner religion. We need to take personal inventory. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself. You should not let a week go by without you examining yourself in the things of God. Are your motives? But you don't do it. So you got to make sure you're loving God more than you love money, wealth, or pleasure. I'm gonna tell you something else. I'm down in verse 6 and 8. I'm in verse 6. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighted down with sin, led by various impulses, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Janus and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, rejected in regard to the faith. All right. So God is saying, if you don't know, Janus and Jambres, we read about them in Exodus. Remember when Moses threw down his rod, and Pharaoh had his magicians throw down their rod? Well, history tells us that they were named Janus and Jambres, and they did the same thing. So you got to, when Paul is comparing us to those satanic inspired magicians, that is a really hard blow that we haven't dealt with. Interreligion always has those who try to promote it. All of the major cults in church history begins with those who have the form of godliness without the power. You may wonder, how can anyone be duped into following a hypocritical, corrupt leader such as Paul here describes? Paul's going to tell you. Paul says they propagate into religion by playing on felt needs. Paul said they enter into households and captivate weak women weighted down with sin. Purveyors of false religion often prey on people with emotional or spiritual needs, such as guilt, but not by offering the gospel. Often when Satan, in the original temptation, he preyed on susceptible women who may be more emotionally vulnerable than men would be. It's no wonder to me, I find it interesting that when you read these verses and look at our churches, if our churches are majority female, well, I ain't gonna start nothing. Where are the men? See, a man, the reason the devil didn't go to Adam is because Adam knew what God said. And Adam should have recognized, but he went to the woman. And he went to the woman just like he does now, because the husband ain't teaching the women nothing. And if they're deceived, it's the husband's fault. But that's a whole nother message. Paul says, they promote empty religion by enticing people with sinful desire. These women, Paul calls them women, I'm going to call them women too, are led by various impulses. This may imply that these false teachers were seducing these women while their husbands was away from home. Or it may refer to women who are led more by their emotions then by reason and self-control and the word of God. They promote empty religion by playing on the desire for learning. Paul describes the victim as always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth refers to a saving knowledge of Christ. The learning offered by the false teachers appeal to the pride of these women. They were stuck at home and probably not highly educated. But if they followed the false teachers, they would know more than their husbands. How often false teachers gain a following by sensational claims, such as explaining prophecies in a great detail. But that kind of learning doesn't lead to godliness. They oppose the truth with counterfeit results. Paul illustrates his point by referring to Jannes and Jambres, Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses. These men are not mentioned by name in the Bible, but rather in early Jewish writings. They mimic the miracle that Moses and Aaron performed before Pharaoh, not by the power of God, but by either by sleight of hand or demonic power. Paul says that these false teachers oppose the truth and are of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. Often the cults results that are promised to believers in the Bible, but they offer them without bringing people to the cross and to faith in Christ. The Mormons, for example, offer harmonious family relationships. They do not proclaim Jesus as Lord and preach submission to him. Thus, empty religion is a constant danger, and it always has those who promote it. If you go back to verse 1, Paul says, two commands in verse 1, realize or know, and then in verse 5, avoid such men as these. Realize means to know this in advance, that you won't be thrown off balance. When you see these things happen, when you see a professing Christians in Christian churches brazenly pursuing the love of self, love of money, love of pleasure, instead of love of God, don't be surprised, but don't be taken in by it. Avoid such men as these. Don't read their books, go to their seminars, watch their TV programs, or join their churches. Never send them money to support their false teaching. I can name names, but I hope you can figure it out. If a man does not preach the cross of Jesus Christ as the only remedy for sinners who are under God's judgment, or if they promote how to use God to achieve worldly and personal success, avoid them. Empty religion will not finally triumph. Verse 9, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. Paul does not mean that these evil men will cease to plague the church, because in 2 Timothy 3:13 he says that they will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Rather, he means that God and only God will allow them to go so far. They will get some victims, but Jesus Christ promises to build his church, and that the gates of hell will not overpower it. The only remedy against the insidious evil of the enemy is the true gospel of Jesus Christ and his power of God's word of truth. Make sure that you have experienced the transforming power of the gospel through the personal faith in Jesus Christ. Make sure that daily you feed on his word, allowing it to confront your sinful thoughts, attitudes, words, and behavior. Walk in personal reality with Christ being filled with the Holy Spirit, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, in your character. Be brutally honest with your thought life before God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Confess your sins to God and seek forgiveness of those you wrong. This kind of genuine walk with God is the only way to avoid the danger of false religion. Dear Father, we want to thank you. We want to ask that your word go out and bless those who hear it. I give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Everybody on the line?
Yes, sir, Pastor. Amen. We're I don't
here.
Know what property. Okay.
I'm here.
Okay.
All right. Amen. Thank you so much, Bishop Warren, for that awesome and excellent word. People of God, those who are searching for a certificate for your mandatory 40 hours of training, for this year, you're going to be tested on this chapter that Bishop Cornelius went over tonight. We're going to be tested on what does the form of godliness mean? What did he say that the form of godliness represent? I'm going to also going to be asking you questions pertaining to your relationship with religion. What does religion do as it relates to Christianity, division, and unification? And that question he also answered on tonight. I'm going to also be asking about what is the thing that we do that is, well, basically the question is going to be, what do you believe, and this will be an essay question, what do you believe in terms of righteousness and godliness is required in order to perform a good ministry as it relates to this chapter? So this is a very important chapter we're going to be dealing with, because we find that a form of godliness ensues our Christian faith. And one of these prophetic things that has to happen is that the walls of division and the walls of false religion and those who are involved in them will have to repent, or they're going to have to relent. They're going to have to bow down. Everybody is going to bow and say that Jesus is Lord. So we're going to really be dealing with this issue. Apostle and Elder Felicia and various different ones on the line, I'm going to try to open up your lines. Bishop, are you still there?
Yes.
All right. Do you want to take questions?
I don't mind.
All right. Or questions or comments, anything that anyone wants to say, your lines are open. Apostle, go ahead.
Bless the Lord. That was a mighty word of God. I appreciate you, man of God. Bishop Warren, that was phenomenal. We always need to go back. I think practicality is always good because it keeps us rooted. It keeps us grounded. You said a couple of things that I just wanted to express a little bit further, and that was that deceiving and being deceived is a big deal. That's error. That's a path. It's not an event. It's a path. Deception starts a path. It starts a course. And so when you get into error, that's the time that you hear the word, but you reject the doing, which is where the deception comes from. You're deceiving your own self because you hear the word constantly, but you reject and neglect the doing of it. And somehow a lot of times I think that people, because they're hearing a good word or because they're in a place where they're getting a good word, they think that somehow that promotes them into a place of having done something. It's almost the same mindset that people have when they play video games. They're playing the video game and they're going from level to level, but that's in the cyber world, and somehow or another they come away saying, I won, or I went to the next level, and they didn't win anything, and they didn't move from the level that they're on. They're still sitting on the couch. And so it's a mindset. I think a lot of the things that we entertain in the world create these mindsets. But the other thing that you mentioned, Bishop, was having a form of godliness. And I really, in my study today, I was studying this, and God gave me a word concerning this form. And I exercise it, and I know people that exercise, and form is everything when you're attempting to get a specific image. And so the having a form promotes the image. Whatever form it is, it promotes the image of the thing. So if we have the form of godliness, then we should be producing the proper image of God. If we don't, if we have just the form and no spirit, then there is a production of the improper image, which creates that whole identity crisis. So we're constantly learning and getting the info, but not having the ability to come into a place of relocation in our actions, a relocation in our mind and in our ideology. So that was a phenomenal word of God. I so appreciate the word tonight. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Yeah, I often tell my people, you're in the most dangerous place when you sit in a church and you're hearing the word of God, but you don't plan to do it.
Absolutely.
Because you're opening yourself to self-deception.
Yes.
And so I agree wholeheartedly with what you said.
Amen.
But we don't tell folks the truth. We just let them think what they want to think.
Yeah, we preach that.
We're afraid to hurt their feelings.
Absolutely.
But my area and Bishop's area just experienced some flooding. Okay? I'm going to use this as an example, but I'm not being insensitive to those who were affected by the flood. If you come to my house and knock on my door in the middle of the night for no reason, you might meet a guy, you know, who's upset. But if you come to tell me my house is on fire, I'm going to get out. And so we got people sitting in church, and we know what the word says. And we let them go on and do what they're doing. We don't care about their soul. David said that in the Psalms. No one cares for my soul. Why would we let people continually live in sin and don't tell them? But yet we say we're speaking the word of God. And I find it interesting. The first word that John the Baptist said, Jesus said, repent.
That's right.
If there were no need to repent, God wouldn't have wasted his time saying.
That's the gospel.
And in five of the seven churches, the message is still the same. Repent. Or else.
Okay. That's the gospel.
We change.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
Brother Felicia, you there?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
All right, did you have any comments, anything you wanted to say?
A scripture is just so confirmationally. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Consistently throughout time, I've been in the church since I was 10, and I've seen it and probably participated in it myself. Hearing the word but not being a doer of the word, whether it be because of fear, whether it be because I saw the example before me that other people were preaching, teaching, sitting and listening, but not doing. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and convicts you and says, now is the time to come out from among them and be separate, that is a life-changing moment. That is when you begin to move from religion to relationship. That is when you go from having a strange God, other gods, idols before you, and move into relationship with God. And now is the hour, now is the time to move from religion and having anything other than God before you and go into relationship with God.
Amen. So true. So I just admonish everyone on the line tonight. If anyone else, especially from Faithland Baptist, has anything to say, your line should be open.
Well, Proverbs 29:1 says, "A man who hardens his heart, after much repute, will suddenly be broken beyond repair."
Yeah, I measure. That's it.
Amen. Amen. So this is your word, believers, and this is what this mandate, this is what this movement is all about. This is what the primary goal and purpose of this movement is: to defeat forms of godliness through false religions. I hate the idea of interdenominational anything, but in reality, what you have when you leave the idea of the structure of men is that you have to deal with the structure of God. And the structure of God requires you to obey his commandments, that you only do those things that the Bible tells you to do, that you honor the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength, that you keep yourself in a spirit of love and forgiveness at all times, and that you represent the body of Christ in its purest way to all mankind. That is what being a Christian is, or some of those things that are Christian ethics that we employ. So I would encourage every one of you tonight that are seeking relationships with God to just build yourself up in your faith, build yourself up in prayer, build yourself up in your direction as far as listening to the Holy Ghost, honoring what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, and doing and being obedient to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. A form of godliness, and this is why, and up in this ministry, we have three rules: no backbiting, no slandering, no confusion, and keep the commandments of God. Backbiting is a very serious issue here. I'd rather have a homosexual in my church than a backbiter, because a backbiter will tear up the church quicker than a homosexual can. So we want to avoid these kinds of sins. At this time, I'm going to give final say to Bishop Warren and allow him to close us out as he sees fit.
Thanks, sir. One thing that I'm always concerned about, we have a lot of bodies in the church, but we don't understand. We make the mistake that Eli, that Samuel almost made when God sent him to anoint David. We look at people's appearance, and if they say the right thing, they dress the right way, they do the right things, then we think that God approves them. But what God said to Samuel is, I don't see what you see. I'm looking at people's heart. Now, you and I can't see anybody's heart. But the one thing we don't do, we don't look for fruit. I have a pomegranate tree in my yard, pear trees, plum trees, and lemon trees in my house. And I know how to recognize fruit. And we need to be more discerning to judge people's fruit. If you tell me you're a preacher, I have to spend 15 minutes with you before I can tell you if you're truly speaking of God or you're making it up as you go along. Because God is never going to contradict God.
No.
And you have too many people who will tell you on one side God says this, and then the scripture saying that that ain't what God's saying. But they'll try to say that my word is more important than God's word. No. Christ alone. God alone. Scripture alone. And we have people coming in who are not doing those things. We have to be afraid. We can't be afraid to make the call and say, not in this house. Paul told Timothy, avoid such people. Cut them off. So as you're working to get your certification and all of that, go back and read the scripture. Bishop Prophet ain't gonna ask you outside of scripture. You know, he's gonna take you to the scripture. And I hope that something I've said has challenged you and changed you so that God can be glorified in you, through you, and for you. I thank you for your time. I thank you for listening. Now, may the grace of God be with you today, tomorrow, until he comes. I bid you greetings from New Generation Ministries, my beautiful wife. I thank you for allowing me to speak to you. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Bishop Warren. And we greet you in peace and fellowship with the Tree of Agape Life and Faith Ambassadors Ministries. We thank God for you coming in to be with us tonight. If anyone has a desire to sow seeds into Bishop Warren's life, Bishop Warren, do you have an email address where they can contact you?
Yeah, you can send it to newgenaca@gmail.com, and it'll get to me. newgenaca@gmail.com.
Amen. All right, thank you. Well, to all of our Periscope viewers, Facebook Live viewers, get ready at 9:30 p.m. I will be going live on Facebook Live and also Periscope. So I should be home by then. So get ready for those broadcasts. God bless you, and may the heaven of the Lord smile upon you, and just go in the knowledge that this is your season. This is your time. It's time to get it right, friend. Love you. And God bless you. Bless you.
Job that doubles my salary. I believe God would make it reality.
I see.
To sow seed.